Good evening, everyone. Let's take a seat and take out our Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah, and we're in chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah 9. You're turning there, right? Or you're pointing there, depending upon your form of pages. Well, let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank You as we've come together into this place, that we as family now can spend this time together singing Your praise and, Lord, just hanging out together, Lord, doing family stuff. And God, I pray that as we open Your Word, Father, that You would speak to us, that Your Holy Spirit, Lord, would just instruct and teach us, and Lord, that You would empty me of anything, Lord, that would in any way taint or slant or put kind of a attitude or heart on something, Lord, that is not Your heart. Lord, I pray that You'd fill me with Your Spirit so that the things that I speak from Your Word, Lord, would be in the attitude and in the grace and in the a firmness, Lord, that You, as our Heavenly Father, desire. And Lord, I pray that You would again anoint the ears of those who hear, Lord, that they might hear from You tonight and that Your heart might be revealed to them. And God, that in so doing, our hearts would continue to be changed by the power of Your Spirit through Your Word. So, speak to us now in this time together this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last time together, we began chapter 9 and we got through 9 verses. And we find ourselves here in the longest prayer, really, in the Bible. Daniel chapter 9 and Ezra chapter 9 are also long prayers, this one being the longest. And we see that Nehemiah has finished building this wall. And the people are rejoicing. And the word is brought out, as we saw last time together. And it is being read, and people are being given understanding of the word. And as a result, there's a work of God's Spirit going on here in this city of Jerusalem. Because what is happening is, as the word is read, God's people are recognizing, guess what? We thought we had it together. We thought we were pleasing Father. But guess what, man? We're messed up. We got problems. And of course, we saw them mourning, Nehemiah exhorting them to and encouraging them to rejoice. But then as the word continues to go forth, we find them mourning, and it's sort of a back and forth thing. Because they recognize, as they understand with greater clarity, God's plan and God's calling on their life. You see, they've been in captivity for a long time, and now returning to Jerusalem, having the temple built now and the wall built and the word going forth, they recognize their need spiritually and how far they have drifted from God's desire and God's, you know, plan, you see. You look around today, and increasingly there's a dearth of churches where the Word is actually being taught. Verse by verse, Scripture by Scripture, and just laying it out. Not trying to spin it in any way or soften the blows. Where grace is shown, grace should be spoken. Where judgment is shown, judgment needs to be spoken. Where right is right and wrong is wrong. Where heaven and hell, you see, all need to be taught. We need to know the whole counsel of God. And so here, that's happening. And the people are responding. As a result of the preaching of the Word, is always their sorrow for sin and repentance. And that sorrow for sin and repentance, when it is genuine, guess what happens? A revival breaks out. What do I mean by that? I mean that results in a change of action. It's not just, hey, I'm sorry, forgive me for my sin, but there is a desire to come back in line with, to be in that place of seeking to please and live for the glory and the honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, you see, brings conviction. And with conviction, we are broken before God. And we recognize we're broken before God. And you know what? That's the seed of revival. It's not just revival. Of course, we need revival if there's going to be revival. But we need, you see, to move past that comprehension into action. That brokenness, as we recognize how far we are from what Jesus desires for us, as the Holy Spirit plows the hardness and the callous from our hearts, the seed of God's Word can take root and fruit, and life springs forth. And so that's what we see happening here. As these people are broken, I want you to note Nehemiah did not take advantage of their sorrow and grief, saying, dig deep. You know, we're raising funds. Bring the money. You guys are wretched, so we need to be, you know, receiving more tithes and offerings. He didn't use that in that way. He was one who took the time to continue and allow the Word of God to continue to do the work of God. And here, where we left off last time together in verse 9 here, as we read, he says, "For you are righteous, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt." This prayer is going on here. "And you heard their cry." You see, what they're doing is he's rehearsing Israel's past, reflecting on the past. You see, and what God has done. And that's what this prayer is really all about. When's the last time you spent any time reflecting on how gracious and how amazing, I spoke a little bit about this last time together, God has worked in your life and where you are today, and how gracious and how good, as you look back at all the things that have happened in your life from the time even before you were a Christian, and how God was working and moving even then. Do you see that? And getting you to a right place and bringing in the right circumstances. And you look back at your life and you just see the hand of God and you rejoice as to how good He's been to you. You see, if you don't spend any time thinking about the blessings, as the old song that's sang around Christmas, count your blessings, count them one by one. Maybe write them down so that you can see what God has done. Because sometimes we get shot down in our walk with the Lord and discouraged and because we're struggling with something. If you want to get blessed, if you want to quit being shot down and depressed, spend time regularly considering what God has done and how He has blessed you so abundantly. That's what they were doing. You are righteous, he says here in verse 9. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. You heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all of his servants, and against the people of the land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. You see, he is just telling, Nehemiah and these people are counting these blessings, but as they recognize the blessings, guess what they also realize? That just because they were blessed, they didn't always respond to those blessings properly. You see, he's talking about how they were delivered out of the Red Sea and how God miraculously did all these things in demonstration of His power, and they beheld them until they were freed from Egypt. And that same Red Sea that He dried up miraculously that they cruised across was that same sea that once they got across collapsed and drowned the enemy. Remember how good God was? You see, he goes, you divided the sea so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire. Miracles. Amazing things. Amazing power, you see, and evidence of the presence of the Creator, the living God. And that's what they're reflecting on. Just the work of God in creation glory. He says, you gave them light on the road which they should travel. Verse 13, you came down also on Mount Sinai, and you spoke with them from heaven. And gave them, you see, just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and you brought them water out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in and possess the land which you swore to give them. Look at all God's done for us. He's reminding them, you see, in this prayer, of all God's goodness and amazing hand and work upon them as a people. And yet, in spite of all that, here's what we have. How they respond to the goodness and the blessings of God. I wish I was unfamiliar with the response. I am growing, but I wish I was unfamiliar with the response as these blessings are realized and the goodness and the grace of God. We are reminded here of how God's people responded as recipients of all these blessings. I think for many of us it will be familiar turf. Look at how they responded. Verse 16. But they and our fathers acted proudly. They hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in the rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Think about that. Their response to God's grace and God's goodness and God's miracles. And they acknowledged they were partakers. That's why I know that if you, anybody that's not a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter how great the miracle is, that does not change anybody's heart. You see, it's a response to the gospel that changes people's hearts. These people, I mean, the recipients of miracles, and yet they lost their mind. They weren't mindful of them. How many times do we lose our mind? And we rebel against God. Well, if you're not going to do this, God, then I'm going to do... And you forget where He's brought you from many times. You forget the things He's done previously and in the emotion of the moment because of the difficulty or the trial, you see. You say, that's it, then I'm done. I said, I'm not going to church for 2 weeks now until, God, You do this. What is that? That's rebellion. That is rebellion. These people hardened their necks, it says, in the rebellion. And they appointed their own leader. We don't want You to rule over us, God. So we're going to get Saul. We're going to get our own leader. We're going to get a king just like everybody else. We don't want You. How many people do that? God says, hey man, just wait on Me. I got this great thing for you, this great plan. If you're single, this great husband, this great wife, this great person, and you're going to settle for, you know, whatever. Anything with two legs that you're attracted to a little bit. Pastor, I'm getting old. Don't do it. Because I'll tell you what, I've seen so many people not wait on the Lord and rush in to a marriage relationship only to come back and say, just like these, I appointed my own husband, my own wife, and I returned to bondage. I feel like I'm a slave, neglected, not cared for, not loved. But here's the amazing thing. Here's the amazing thing to me. How unlike me God is. How far I've got to go is revealed right here. Because they're rebelling, they're hardening their neck, they're whining and complaining. And what does God do? He says, but God, but You are God, rather, ready to pardon there in verse 17. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and You did not forsake them. Man, how many times has somebody like disobeyed You or disregarded You or just, you know, said, bug off, man. Get out. And you go, oh yeah? And man, you're ready. Those are fighting words, man. But what do we see here with God? Not only is He kind and gracious and merciful, but even when they forsake Him, He doesn't forsake them. Even when, verse 18, they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is your God, they that brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations. Can you imagine? This calf that we made is God. What has He done to deserve it? He's been nothing but faithful. He's done nothing but miracles. He's shown love and grace and protection and provision in every way. And they ignore and make a God out of the gold from the jewelry of the ladies, Aaron. You know the story, of course. Amazing to me when Moses came down and Aaron could see that he was not pleased in the orgy and the dancing and the craziness, the eroticism was going on there and the party spirit in the camp. And Moses threw the tablets down That's what was going on. And Aaron comes along and says, well, you know, you weren't coming and we couldn't get a hold of you. We tried to text you, call you. There's nothing we could do to get a hold of you. You know, we even used Instagram, but we couldn't get a hold of you, Moses. So these people needed a God. And so what I did is I took the gold and their jewelry and threw it into the fire and poof, out popped this calf, this thing in the form of a calf. Yeah, right. You had nothing to do with the design of this, huh? What a bunch of hogwash. What a poor excuse. Maybe your children, for those of you that have children, have given that kind of poor excuse for their disobedience. And what is your action? Right. That's exactly what happened, I'm sure. The cookie just got up out of the cookie jar all on its own, walked over to you, jumped into your mouth, and you couldn't help it when I told you not to eat it. That sounds logical. Happened to me all the time, you know. But that's how foolish, that's what happens when we you know, make excuses. And so what is being shown here is the word is being read here and their history is being recited. Again, it is the faithfulness of God in spite of the flakiness of men. Because even though they rebelled, yet it says here in verse 19, in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them the light and the way they should go. If that was done to me, I might turn their lights out. You know, I mean, it's the way these people respond. But God is faithful. Again, we see the glory, the mercy, and the beauty of God. And so God, in His love and grace, didn't repay evil with evil, as God asks us to do. It says in verse 20, so you also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth. And you gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Isn't that amazing? Their clothes didn't wear out. 40-year-old garments didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell up. And He says, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possessions of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, the land of Bashan, the king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. And so the people went in and possessed the land. And you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land, and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. God's faithfulness. Again, God's goodness and protection and provision. Even though these people were in rebellion, God never stopped caring for them. I hope tonight that encourages you. God cares for you as His child. He loves you. He's called you and He's there for you. And even when you go into those times of rebelling against Him, you're crazy, because when you do it, and we all have, you're not going to get away from God. I mean, you're just, I mean, you might as well just do what He wants you to do, because He's persistent, you see. Because He loves you and He cares for you. He will continue to bless you and discipline you because He loves you. And so we go on. He says they had all these great things. When I read this, I don't know about you, but I just feel like this is our country. I just do. I feel like this is our nation. That God is blessed with so much. Houses full of goods. People saying we need a bigger house. We're out of room. Houses, cisterns that were already dug. How hard is it for us to get water? Cisterns are what held water. They'd catch the rainwater. And how hard is it for you to get water? I just go to the faucet, turn it on. Which kind do you want? Hot, cold, filtered, non-filtered, you know, menthol. What kind do you want? Vineyards and olive groves. We're all under the olive oil. You know, it's good for us. And there's an abundance of olive oil. If you're lacking, go to Costco. They've got it in giant bottles. You know, and it's not that expensive. You see, God has blessed us so much. We eat and eat and eat. And I read the other day, obesity is continuing to cause problems in the health of many in this country presently. The number of obese people continues to rise. They grew fat. It says, and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Hasn't God been so good to us? We have all of our needs met. And beyond that, even many of our wants. God has been so good. And we shouldn't feel guilty because God has blessed us so abundantly. But it should cause us to have an attitude of appreciation. To have a desire to reach out to those that are lost in this nation. That don't know the power of God to forgive the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. Have a wrong concept of our God. That He's in heaven just waiting to send people to hell and that's what He lives for. That's not the truth. You see, we look at this and we see the goodness, and yet the response again, verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them, to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard them from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Here we see it again. All that God had done by way of freeing them from the captivity, from the slavery there in Egypt. They were delivered, you see, into Babylon rather. They were delivered because of their idolatry in Jerusalem there, in Israel, the land given to them. Because of their rebellion against God and their grabbing on to the idols and worshiping the things that the non-believers were worshiping and getting involved and making those things the priority. God says, you want idols? I'll give you idols. So they were taken by Nebuchadnezzar into captivity. That's the time where we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. They were taken there, and the reason they were taken there is because they rebelled against God. And so here they are in the captivity, experiencing the kind of slavery that sin and rebellion always brings. It always brings you into captivity. It always makes you a slave. That's what sin does. You don't dabble in it. You fall into it. And you continue down the course if you rebel against the Word of God and the will of God. And even though people, and God will send you, if you're in that place tonight, God, here you are, and God is sending this message to you. Why? Because He loves you, and He wants to stop you, and He wants to deliver you, and He wants to bring you into that place of blessing again, into that place of obedience and submission to Him again, so that He can pour out His blessings on you. But if you continue in your rebellion, then you know what? You can become a slave to that sin. You will be bound until you finally wake up one day, and God will continue to go after you. You see, God will continue to send messengers to you. You can turn your ear like they did here. They killed the prophets who testified against them. Don't tell me that's sin. There's a whole group of those people that don't want to hear what God's Word says about what's right and about what's wrong. They don't want to hear about what a marriage is according to the Bible and God's plan. They don't want to hear about God's plan for the family. They don't want to hear about God's plan, you see, for a people to live freely. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear, hey, let me do whatever I want, whenever I want, with whoever I want. That's freedom. No, you will fall into captivity and slavery and become addicted. You will not be free. You see, God says there comes a place and a time where God says, okay, you know what? I'm done. I'm not going to talk to you anymore because you keep rejecting. And God just, He doesn't talk anymore. And you go into that place where you are bound and you are depressed and you are discouraged and you are in a place where you're not experiencing any peace of God. There's no joy in your life. Why? Because you've turned away. But know this, if you've turned away, He hasn't. Because here, and this is typically what happens, we go down and we pull back from serving the Lord. We pull back from seeking the Lord. We go down this road of rebellion to do our own thing, turning our backs on the Lord and on the Word of the Lord. And we find ourselves in trouble. That's what happened here. You delivered them into the hand of the enemies there, it says in verse 27, who oppressed them, and in their time of trouble, because that's always the result, you see, of rebellion. In their time of trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your, and I love this, not just mercies. What's the writer say? According to your abundant mercies. God has abundant mercies. That's the case as we're reading here, right? Are you catching the drift there? God is not just merciful. He's abundantly, He is amazingly beyond what we can imagine when it comes to mercy. What God do when they cried out in trouble? What God does for us when we cry out in trouble? Recognizing, God, we've left the path, I've made a mess. That's a great thing about God, is you come back. You come back. You gave them deliverers who saved them, it says there at the end of verse 27, from the hand of their enemies. God delivers them. God in His love and in His grace delivers them from the hand of their enemies. Again, the grace and the mercy of God. The persistence of God. He doesn't give up on you. He doesn't give up on me. That's when the Bible talks about love, that's love. You don't give up. Maybe you've got a son or a daughter, a mother or a father, a friend or a family member that has strayed away. And man, they're getting worse and worse all the time. And you give up. You no longer pray. You've quit. God's saying, don't do that. Persist in prayer. Persist in your reaching out to them and loving them. They're not too far gone for God to turn them around. So we see that here. It said they had rest in verse 28. After they had rest, what'd they do? This sin cycle is sickening, isn't it? Just going, come on. How stupid are these people? That's what I was thinking when I'm reading this. When I'm studying this, I'm going, man, I'm going to say this tonight. And then I got up and to brush my teeth and I looked in the mirror. And I had my answer. How about you, dude? How about you? Don't look at them. Look at you. You see, after they had rest, they did evil before you, it says in verse 28. Therefore, you left them in the hands of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. And yet, when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. You acted proudly and did not, yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Come on, God, these are losers. Why do you persist? Look at what a bunch of losers these people are. I mean, over and over and over and over again, repeated. God, get rid of them. Fire them. But He doesn't. For many years, it says there in verse 30, yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit and your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, here we go again, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us. Our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants today. And the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are, servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us. Because of our sins also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. The people acknowledged that although God was good to them, God was patient with them, God was gracious towards them, they acknowledged that they wandered off that they went astray. They understood that this is the reason that they were carried into captivity, that they were overtaxed, that they were oppressed presently. That's what it took for God, they recognized, to get their attention. Would to God that we remained in that place. That when we sin, we don't blame anybody else. We don't blame the society. We don't blame the circumstances. We own the sin, you see. The only sin that God won't forgive is the one that you what? Won't confess. That you won't just say, God, I blew it. I blew it. And I ask you to forgive me. I sinned against you. I sinned against this person. I sinned against the church family, you see. And God, I need you to forgive me. And God says, if that's the case, I want you to go and talk to the one or those that you sinned against and ask for forgiveness. And then I want you to come to me. And forgiveness is not given out stingily. It's given totally, completely, abundantly. I love the way that this prayer acknowledges God's mercy and grace even in the face of difficulty. We have a God that whatever He does, it's right. And He proved this completely, absolutely, and irrefutably on the cross of Calvary. Whatever doubts, whatever questions you may have, know this beyond the shadow of a doubt, whatever God is doing or not doing in your life right now is exactly where you need to be. Exactly what needs to happen to bring you to the place He has to bring you for your good and for His glory. I know that because He died in my place on Calvary, a love that drove Him to the cross for you and for me. It says here, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. You see, after what God had done, the people, again, I call your attention to the fact that they didn't just acknowledge their sin. They didn't just acknowledge that they deserved, you see, to be in this oppressed condition and place. The walls, the temple had been in ruin previously, and some of the trash that remained in the city was a result of them living in rebellion to God, you see. And they, after they prayed this prayer, what do we see them doing? They say, we're going to take action. We're going to take action. Because of all this, verse 38, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our leaders, the Levites and the priests, seal it. We're going to write down, God, how we're going to respond and what we're going to do and what we are to do, that we might be reminded of this, that we might not forget this. They were making a covenant. That means a commitment. They weren't just saying, well, you know what, we'll do something about this a few days down the road. Right now I got stuff to tend to. No, no. No, they said right here, recognizing and confessing their sin, that we are going to make a commitment to change, to do something. God, we see Your hand. We recognize our sin and we respond to the present difficulty that we are in and the oppression and the slavery that we are experiencing. And we make a commitment to You, Lord, to bring our lives in line. Confessing our sin and repenting of it. So important. So we have the work of God's in creation glory. We have here a review there in chapter 9 of Israel's history. And then we have an appeal for God's mercy in their present difficulty there as we go to chapter 10. Now those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hakaliah, and Zedekiah, and all these people. A lot of them. A lot of them. I mean, you just keep going and going. The leaders of the people, you keep going and going. And man, if you want to go home and read through that and attempt to pronounce those names, you are certainly free to do so. I don't want to put you through the painful process of me attempting it. And so, suffice it to say again, that these men signed on and they put their name to the action. It was not just something just a few guys signed. But these men, the leaders of the homes, the leaders of the people, made a commitment to do something about it. You know what, men? That needs to happen in our homes. That needs to happen in the church. Men who are willing to sign on and be the leader God has called them to be in their homes and their families. Be the fathers, the grandfathers. Be the example at work, you see, of a man who is godly, who signs on and people can see they signed on for something. They're committed. This Jesus that they talk about, this Bible that they have, isn't just something that they read and throw verses around. These guys are living it. You see, and we think through it, and what's that look like for your family? What's that look like in the present season of life that you're in as a man? Maybe you're older, you don't have children at home. Okay, what's it look like as far as your grandchildren and you still have children? What's it look like in the workplace when you're out and about? What's that living for Jesus Christ look like? We see here that these people, the prophets, or the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers there in verse 28, the singers and the Nethinim and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, and everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His ordinances and His statutes. And we would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor would we take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought their wares or any grain to sell on Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on Sabbath day. Or on a holy day, we would forego the 7 years of produce and the exacting of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. And we cast lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at the appointed time, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit trees year by year to the house of God, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, to the house of God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough. There you go, the first fruits of your dough. How much dough did you make this week? No. our offerings and fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil to the priests and to the storerooms of the house of God, to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes of our farming community. And the priest and the descendant of Aaron shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse, for the children of Israel and the children of the Levites shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine and oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. So there you have it. What's going on here? Well, we see here the Spirit of God through and the people of God in their lives. We see the results of what is a true revival. And I just want to call your attention reading all that, because we don't have all these new moons and the different things that are out there, you know, and these things, the Levites and all these people. What do we learn from this as we look at this? What does it mean, you see, to put things in order? What kind of action were they taking? What do we see that is a work of the Spirit in these people? The first result is we see the body together. It says there in verse 29, these joined with their brethren, the nobles. There was unification, unity in the body of Christ. Unity among the believers. That's what God desires for us as a church. That there would be unity and love one for another. John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus speaking to the disciples, he says, by your love for one another, all men will know that you are my disciples. Again, love is the proof. A person can claim to be righteous and spiritual and insightful. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, it says, you can have all knowledge. You can have faith to remove mountains. That's pretty radical faith, right? But if you don't have love, even if you can understand all the mysteries, if you don't have love, what's he say? You're a clanging cymbal. Just making a bunch of noise. Why? There's no reality. It's just noisy. You're noisy. That's about it. So that unity. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of hot air. Verse 29, it says, and they entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all of the commandments of the Lord our God and His ordinance and statutes. They intended to do something about it. Oh, this part of the Bible is important. This part of the Bible is not important. That was not their attitude at all. Hey, we want to do everything God has commanded us to do. Do you? Do you tonight? The second result that we see here, the proof of revival, is that there's a new, renewed dedication to the Word of God. Again, that shouldn't be surprising, because when you're in love, isn't it true? You want to know everything you can about the one you love, don't you? You'd spend long hours on that date. And talking, and sometimes after you get married, sadly, you wondered, what did we talk about all that time? You see, if you love someone, you want to get to know them. And yes, you may say, well, Pastor, we've been married a long time, so I know her pretty well. I know him pretty well. Well, sometimes I think I do. The other day, I put some toast down for my wife. She wanted toast. So I put it in the toaster. And it used to be that she liked her toast very light. So I popped it up and said, "Here, hon, this is the way you like it." I haven't liked it that way for years. I don't know why you think I still like it that way. You see, you got to get the update. It comes out with an update. You know, she, you need to keep the updates coming, or the stuff will crash. You know, you're gonna have problems. The viruses creep in. You see, you've got to keep things updated. In your marriage, that communication, you see, you've got to talk. You've got to stay up to date. We need to stay in the Word of God, wanting to know the heart of God. Yes, you've read these passages before, but listen, reread them. Peter said, "I would not hesitate to put you in remembrance of these things, even though you know them." Why? Because there's a real enemy out there. And he's always saying, "Are you sure that's what it meant? Are you sure that's what it says?" And if you don't spend time, guess what? He can mess with you, man, and pull you away. You got to stay, you know, up to date, up to speed. And if you know it, great. Get to know it more and show it more. You see, again, that's the key. If we love God, then we're going to be dedicated to the Word of God, because it's in the Word that He's revealed Himself. He esteems His Word more than His name. That's why we spend time studying the Bible. We study it corporately here. We need to study it personally at home. The third thing that we see here is a separation from the world. In verse 30 here, it says, "We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons." You see, we're not going to encourage our children to date someone, to go out, our you know, young people to go out with somebody who's not a Christian, or who, well, you know what, their family's well off financially. I've seen people do this. And he's going to college, you see, and so, you know, he gets to church every once in a while, but, you know, but I think he loves Jesus pretty much. Man, if he doesn't have a passion for Jesus, if she doesn't have a passion for Jesus, man, don't be dating. Don't do this missionary dating thing. "Well, my mom and dad got married and it worked." Yeah, okay. I'm not saying God isn't gracious. Again, we've seen that repeatedly in chapter 9. But why go through the pain and the unneeded hurt and problems and confusion that comes into those kind of situations? When the Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked together with non-believers," guess what the Bible means? It means what it says. Don't enter into a corporate partnership. Don't enter into a marriage relationship with a non-believer. Why? Because they don't have the same priorities and standards as you do. And it's going to create problems in the home, in the family. And so we see here the third result of true revival is separation from the world. That doesn't mean we isolate ourselves. Again, that means we insulate ourselves. We're to take the gospel into the whole world. But we need to be careful that we don't allow that to negatively impact us. I mean, if you're spending time with people who don't know Jesus, And you're doing better because of that, great. But if you find yourself slowly but surely compromising and slipping away and beginning to move away from the priorities and the study of God's Word and the body of Christ, guess what, man? You better put the skids on and turn around right where you're at. We need to go to where the sinners are, but only if we are thermostats. I mean, thermostats. and not thermometers. Thermostats set the temperature. Thermometers just measure it. Man, if you're beginning to lose your passion, if you're beginning to put off the priorities of the things of God, you need to back out of that. Yeah, but man, I love them. And great, go with another Christian then. The two of you go and share with them. Stop going alone and stop just hanging out with them. Because I've seen so many messes as a result of that. We need to have an impact. But it needs to be an impact for the glory and the beauty of God. And then fourth and finally, and I'll quit because I'm over time here. The fourth result of true revival is seen here in a renewed determination to worship. These singers at the end are all brought together here and they're singing. They're singing songs of praise to their Savior. Why? Because of their love, you see, they have for Him. To their God, rather. Because of the love they have for Him. Because of the grace that He has shown to them. They treasure the Word of God. They treasure the will of God. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You treasure times like this with the family of God in worship. Guess what? Your heart is touched by that. If your treasure is in other things, if your treasure, for example, is in the stock market, guess what you watch? You get the reports all the time. If your treasure's in your IRA, you're always watching that, oh man, and you're focused on that. If your treasure's in gold or silver, you're constantly paying attention to the markets. If your treasure is in God and in the will of God and in the Word of God, then your treasure will be in the people of God and in the practice of godliness in your life. Where your treasure is, folks, there will your heart be also. Don't give up your treasure or your heart will go somewhere else. So we'll stop there for tonight. And next Wednesday, I won't be here. I am, Don and I are flying out. We're doing a pastor leaders retreat up in Washington, up there in the desert of Washington, in Kennewick, Pasco, called Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities. And so I'm going to be speaking with Sandy Adams up there. I'm doing a class for assistant and support ministry people. I'm doing a workshop for that. Don is teaching the pastors and leaders' wives. So we'll be up there. I'm doing then the next Sunday. So I'm busy. I'd appreciate you praying for me because, you know, I got Good Friday and then Easter. And then Monday we're, you know, going to pack up. Tuesday we fly off. And then when we hit the ground, man, I hope we land on the ground, not hit the ground, but that's my prayer. But if not, I'll be in heaven, so you know, no big. But you know, so we're going to share that time. They're doing a Q&A session with us, so we're going to be ministering up there. So be in prayer. You know, I don't just automatically. You don't just pull the handle and a sermon pops out. You know, I need to prepare, and I'm working on all these things kind of at the same time. And sometimes I say yes to things and I look at my schedule and I go, why did I do that? You ever done that? I'm sure you have. And so you can relate. God's good, gracious, great opportunity. So be praying for us that we get there safely and God uses us mightily and brings us back here. So I'll miss next Wednesday. I'll be back the following Wednesday. Okay? So pray for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time together. We thank You, as always, for Your Word. And the work of Your Spirit, Lord, to speak to our hearts and to continue, Lord, to change our lives. Lord, we are reminded here so abundantly of Your grace, Your patience, and Your mercy. May we not take that for granted. May we not take that lightly. May it cause us, Lord, to come to You daily, to recognize as we experience, Lord, Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy towards us. God, that may it cause us to fall more in love with You, to grow more in our hearts to serve You, to live for You, and to give to You, to support, Lord, Your plan and Your purpose for us as a church body, as a family. Lord, I thank You for all those that as we look at this section tonight on giving, Lord, and we see the result of this revival, these people giving and supporting, Lord. for the work of God. Lord, that we would continue to do that with our time, with our efforts, with our priorities, with our finances as well, Lord, that You may be that the one who receives the honor and glory. You've told us, Lord, to give, not because You need money. It's not Your way of raising funds, as I've said many times. It's Your way of raising children. And we need to learn to share, just like we teach our own children, to further Your kingdom and to bring You glory. So, Lord, I thank You for all the faithful givers in this body, Lord, and for their generosity in supporting this work. And, Lord, I pray Your blessing upon them as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, stand.